I invite you to turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. Lord willing, this morning we will conclude this section on households. Hear the word of the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. The wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus far for the reading of God's holy word. Please join me as we ask his blessing upon it. Lord, we ask again that you would help us, for we confess, Lord, that as we think about the practical implications of those things you have revealed in this passage, that they are difficult for us because of our sin. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would give us the ability to look beyond those things and have a sincere desire to walk in all your ways, and that we would all the more seek to do those things well, that we might adorn the gospel with our conduct, and that in the day of visitation, those who are unbelieving might glorify you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, we find ourselves again in this section dealing with households, as I've been terming it. And if you remember, perhaps the Philippian jailer, the night in which there's this great release of the prisoners, and Paul and those with him don't run away, that they remain, and he professes faith, and it says that he and all his household were baptized. Don't want to deal with the water section today, but simply want to highlight the household element, that there's a household that contains a number of people that were found there in Philippi, and indeed we see that throughout the scriptures, and that for that particular time, households oftentimes included different groups of people that our own homes do not. So household regulation, and those would be, for instance, your children may just live with you until such a time as you die and they inherit the house, such as Isaac living in the tents of Abraham until Abraham died, and then he lived in the house, and Jacob lived in his tents, and so on and so forth. They never left the house, you know, failure to launch, that they continue to stay. And yet, in all these things, we see that there's a third group that's found within the household, and those would be bondservants or slaves, or as we might think of them today, workers. That there are those that are not in the family, but they are close to the family because they are not somewhere else, that they're very tied in with the family unit itself, and God is working in the midst of this grouping of people to further his ends. And so the sort of overall household features, while distinct from our own sort of experience, will help us understand the way that God has placed us in those circles where there's neither state per se or church, but rather where we spend most of our time, either in the home or at the workplace. And that it's in those places that God has caused his authority to dwell as well. And in all these things, again, we are thinking about them in light of what we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Of how is Christ ruling or administering his kingdom in the hearts of his people in their various callings and wherever we might be found. In short, what we've seen is that there's not an inch of our life that we can say is apart from the rule of Christ. Hopefully it's not revolutionary for any of us, but we see that it again falls under these particular commands, and that as we come under them, again, as an aside, this whole book is meant to be read together because of the constraints of our time together, and you don't want to hear me talk for however long that might take. At this point, we're getting close to 24 hours that we don't want to stay together for that long. And so we aren't coming back to those things that have become before. But remember that our lives are hidden in Christ, that we've been clothed with his righteousness, that by his Spirit he empowers us to live before him all the days of our life without fear, and that ultimately it is not we who live, but Christ who lives in us. So as we come to the commands this morning, Christ is working these things in us. And we shouldn't be surprised if Christ by his Spirit so dwells in us that he works those very things that are in keeping with his own sort of law and also in conformity to him. Again, as we've seen repeatedly in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that whereas we have known and tasted bitterly of the way that our lives have been conformed to Adam, namely from the beginning of our lives we've been sinners, and from the beginning we know the curse. And we know based on the various points of life where we are today of the curse, and that we don't get better as we get older. We grow in our perhaps nuance of sin, and we grow in our difficulties with the body in which we are found. That, and so ultimately then, the reason I bring this up is because Christ is working in us to conform us to himself. And so as we come to the law, we see that he is doing that such that on the last day, we could truly say that we are conformed to the second Adam and to Christ. So that's, again, a review and a broad look of where we've been, how we're applying it to this section, and just a reminder and encouragement to us that we are then seeing these things not as do this and live, but rather as in what Christ has accomplished for us, what he has purchased for us by his blood, and what by his Spirit he is now working in us, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I want to look at this morning, again, as I've been looking at the previous 2 weeks. There's this sort of twofold relationship or two sides of the same coin of bondservants and masters. And we'll go through it the same way we've gone through the last, with a consideration of the command, limitations to the authority, perhaps, or the obedience, virtues, and any consolation that we might find. And going through each of those and then bringing them together with some overall comments about the whole of the household. So first, I'm going to look at bondservants that we see highlighted for us in verse 22. Bondservants, if you're reading from the ESV this morning or using one of our pew Bibles, that's what you'll see. Some elsewhere will translate this slaves or a variety of other sort of renderings. But who is Paul speaking to? In the original audience, bondservants were slaves or indentured servants. And there's a slight difference between those two. And we need to, again, as an added element, not think about, for the sake of slavery, the sort of chattel slavery that we see in our own country's history in the South. But we're talking about a sort of slavery where perhaps a mom and a dad couldn't afford to feed their children. And so they would sell them to a family that would put them to work, who would feed them, clothe them, give them medical care, and they would have a certain amount of time until they would be released. It was only for a period of time. That it could be a long period of time, like 20 years or something like that, but there was always an end in sight. And it was a monetary transaction, not grounded in any sort of physical marking. So it didn't matter where you were from, what language you spoke, etc. Or there were those that had been put into it for a time as sort of the warriors of a country that had been defeated and had been placed in slavery so that there wouldn't be revolts in the newfound land. Very different than what we see where we have generations that you're born into slavery and your children are born into slavery and with horrible sort of outworkings in that. So if we can put aside the American sort of experience for our own consideration, but for this morning, for the scripture, we're talking about something very different. We're talking about those that are either in a temporary state of slavery or they're indentured servants where perhaps you yourself can't make enough money to feed yourself and you sell yourself to someone to feed you and give you shelter, medical care, so on and so forth. It's a very different sort of work relationship. and that they are then under the household and in a unique sort of circumstance that we ourselves don't typically find ourselves in. So we can think then of these individuals that they're living under the rule of their masters in a unique circumstance, that they belong to them in a way in which our common day employee does not, at least in the United States. And We could say that some of them are present in the church because it met in the house of their master. So they may not be necessarily there because they want to be there, but that they're there because he says, this is what we do in our house. We go to church. Just like we know that not every child who grows up here in the midst of the congregation is coming to church because they want to be here. They might be here because mom and dad said, this is where you're going. This is what we do in this house. And so they're here. And that would be the same with this as well. And so Paul is speaking to those under the authority of non-family members. And so we could perhaps appreciate something about the distinction then in this sort of triangle that's been working on with wives and husbands, children. They may all rest assured that those who are exercising authority over them love them. Not the case here, right? That they might have a care for you because you're an investment, but they don't have the care of love. And so Paul, in coming to this, is speaking to those who are under the authority of those that might be very tyrannical and perhaps are not even of the household of faith. And we might say then by way of extension that we could consider these as those under the authority of a boss, albeit with a much greater weight in the first century. So we'll be making a sort of application to us as we come to our own work circumstances, but we can say that whatever the case, whatever sort of boss we might have, that we're in a much easier circumstance than what's facing those here. So our obligation is not less, it still remains the same. So seeing this as under those who are under the authority of another for the purposes of commercial interests. And so in short, Paul's addressing those of the people of God that are under the authority of a master or taskmaster. And so we see in the command a twofold command. First of all, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, verse 22. And a second command as well, verse 23, work heartily as for the Lord. The first command, notice, obedience to masters. Paul repeats much of the command given to children that we looked at last week, that it's obedience to all lawful commands, or we might say reasonable and unreasonable, or arbitrary and non-arbitrary, which is demonstrated in everything. It's a complete holistic obedience. There's not a pressure release at any particular point, but rather it is complete and total. Furthermore, notice in verse 22, that we see not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. That the obedience that is required is not merely the obedience that would be sufficient for your boss to notice you and say you're doing well, perhaps you get a raise or a promotion, but rather it's that which is required to do it even in the heart. It's a total sort of obedience. So it's a very high mark that we see in the rule of Christ, and again, as an aside, this isn't surprising, or hopefully isn't surprising for any of us this morning, because it's how the law of God works in all of our hearts at all times, that we're not free to simply have external obedience with a lack of internal obedience along the way. Secondly, we see the second command, verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. That sincerity of heart is a requirement in obeying the rule of Christ. In other words, it's not something that we simply do, or put it perhaps a little more provocatively, we could go and we could obey externally, just gritting our teeth, saying, can't believe this person, and move along the way, and we would have failed in the totality of the command. And so the command is ultimately then pointing at the crucial issue that all work is unto the Lord. And so wherever we are in terms of the master bondservant sort of connection, we are working unto Christ. And so we glorify him in everything that we do. And that then also tracks back up, as we'll talk about later, with children and parents and wives and husbands. That whatever we do, we are honoring the Lord. And we seek to serve him in all these things out of thankfulness and gratitude for what Christ has done. And again, we see one brief limitation at this particular point with what we see, namely, that we fearing the Lord, verse 22, and again, in verse 24 at the end, you are serving the Lord Christ. The command ultimately is limited at the point where we are not serving Christ. And that in and of itself is a very high bar when we've been told to obey in everything. So what sorts of things are in view here? If your master tells you you're never to meet with the Christians to worship the Lord, you would have to do that and bear the consequences if you were found out, or a variety of other things, or to commit murder. You're not free to commit murder. But all lawful commands, as in those things that are not forbidden by Christ. We see then again on the flip side of the sort of limitations, the great need that we have for help under these particular circumstances, because that's a very difficult set of life experiences to go through at this particular juncture, and why we have need then of what we have said about Christ ruling in us. Verse 12 of chapter 3, of the various things that we are to work in, that as we come under authority, if that is our place this morning, that we would have compassion in coming under the authority of the masters. Because ultimately, we know that whatever authority has been given, that they have to give an account. And so whether we like our master or not, we should have compassion on them, because we know what it is to give an account, and we want them to be able to give an account well, knowing that ultimately that the outcome, if they are not in Christ, is eternal judgment. So we have compassion on them. Secondly, kindness, just a general disposition of goodness towards other people, as expressed even in our working relationships, that we would be kind and that we would do so even in the midst of difficulty. Thirdly, of humility, not thinking too highly of ourselves. And again, as we are under authority, that is very important, because as mentioned earlier, if we were those that were in authority, we might be doing things differently, which is fine, but it is also irrelevant for our present duty. In other words, we might say, if I was so-and-so, I would do A, B, C, and D, and they're doing X, Y, and Z. In some ways, that is maybe helpful to think about what you would do if you're ever in that circumstance. But on the other hand, it's completely irrelevant, because we are called to obedience to Christ. And Christ has placed that person in our life, in that position, to execute things that are for our good. And so we need to be humble and trust the providence of God in our life, that this is what is good for us and for our salvation. Fourthly, then, gentleness as well, that we would be considerate towards others, and that Christ is working these things in us. And finally, patience, that even if we see that this, we think we can for a year, we're going to pray and love this person and do everything, and surely God will bless that and bring it to another end. Sometimes God uses ordinary means for the softening of others that harden others, such as Pharaoh. He hardens his heart, even with the plagues, even in the sending of one that was from the household of Pharaoh, Moses. He knew the person, perhaps, that was coming to them, or for sure knew of him. It wasn't some stranger, and yet he hardens his heart. And we might say in that particular sense that that could occur as well, so we must be patient and long-suffering, waiting upon Christ. And wrapping all these things together then, we see that in each and every one of these, we have displayed for us those things that are in keeping with the life that Christ lived when he took on flesh and dwelt among us to save us while we were yet enemies. And he's working that in us. And that in these things, then, it's Christ's likeness that is being highlighted for us. Those things that Christ, as he lives in us, works in us. And so if we find ourselves in this particular moment, albeit a very difficult point, that we can trust the Lord that he's working in us for our good. And we can ask him to that end and trust and wait upon him. Because ultimately, the Lord does give consolation to those that are under authority in this particular section for really two things. First of all, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward, you are serving the Lord Christ. That Christ will reward that service which you have given. You can rest assured, his reward is with him. And he will give that to you, namely all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and that you are a co-heir with Christ. Nothing has been held back. So wherever we might be, so to speak, in the totem pole of this life, we receive the same reward with Christ. Doesn't matter what vocation we have, maybe whatever we might think of as the most menial job that we could possibly have, that gets the reward. All the way up to the one that we might think is the most prized, and perhaps the one that's most prized by our society. Same reward if they're found in Christ. In other words, it's all the same in terms of serving Christ, and that they're all honorable in serving the Lord, whatever it might be. And that's important for us as we walk before the Lord in our own lives, and also, as an aside, as we walk together. James speaks of not showing partiality to the rich man, you know, sort of pushing aside and giving them the place of honor, but rather showing the same impartiality to all. Because ultimately we serve Christ and we receive the reward, and it's not a sort of a status of paycheck or what work might be perceived as more prestigious, but rather it's based upon what Christ has said. And Christ says in verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's the consolation for those that are found in our authority, especially in this section dealing with bondservants and masters, that you work for the Lord, that your reward is coming from Christ, and that ultimately he is pleased with these things that he has said, not by way of eye service, verse 22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord, and he will reward you. So take heart today, knowing that, because ultimately you serve him, and reminding yourselves of these things as he works in you. Secondly, Christ will judge the wicked. You might say, Michael, that's all fine and good that we're serving the Lord, but what about justice? You know, the Lord says that he is a just God. He elsewhere says that he vengeance belongs to him. He will repay. And we see that here as well. Verse 25, the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. That at the end of the final analysis, where we might see that for the totality of their life, perhaps they got away with horrible things, they ultimately didn't. And that's why we can wait upon the Lord. We see such cries for justice, you know, around us all the time, which in many ways is wonderful, because we want to see justice prevail. We want to see righteousness prevail. And yet, one key distinction between the way that our culture typically talks about it and the Bible does is that for the Christian, we are able to wait because we believe in the final judgment. That we don't need judgment now because judgment is coming. Certainly, the two should match up, but they don't always do that, and yet we can trust. And that's why it's a consolation for those that are bondservants. It's saying that although your master may never have any sort of difficulty in this life for what they have done, the Lord knows, the Lord will repay, trust him. If you would like to look over at Psalm 73 with me, we see this picture in the psalm of the way in which the Lord deals with those that seem to be doing so well in this life, with so little difficulty. The psalmist is looking out across the world and seeing, comparing the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and he's very disturbed at what he seems to see initially. Just want to read some of it. It's a long psalm. I'd commend it to you. But notice in verse 4, speaking of the wicked, the psalmist says, they have no pangs until death. Verse 5, they are not in trouble as others are. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff, speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. So on and so forth. Verse 14, all day I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. That it seems that if you do wickedness or you act in a wicked way, that you can be somewhat successful. And yet, the psalmist here says, as he comes into the sanctuary of the Lord, verse 17, he discerns their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to their ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. So on and so forth. That this psalm, I would argue, in conjunction with Colossians chapter 4, gives us a picture of that judgment that is coming on the last. That those that seem that they have done well, their eyes go out through fatness, meaning that they have so many good things that they just are coming out with excess from so much good. And yet, the Lord will judge them at the last. So turning back to Colossians chapter 4, what we hear then is that Christ, in his ruling and reigning in our heart, is telling us to focus upon those things that he has called us to do as he is living in us, and that we are to wait upon him, and that he will judge the wicked. That's the twofold consolation for those that are found as bondservants. And secondly, then, we see with the masters a command as well. Verse 1 of chapter 4, "Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master who is in heaven." So the master then ultimately is being informed of two things. One, act justly or in fairness, because it's what will be required of you. And secondly, you too are a bondservant or a slave. So in many ways, what we have then as a Christian is the knowledge that whatever our social standing might be and wherever we might be along the way, that there is a single or unity between each and every one of us, that we all have a master in heaven. It's really irrelevant whether we have one in this life or the other, although we still do, so please don't mishear me, but in the final analysis, it doesn't matter. We serve Christ. And so whether we are a master or a bondservant, the issue is serving Christ. And so for masters, there is no limit to the command that they have from Christ to be just and to be fair, knowing that they will give an account. I think that's what Paul is meaning by saying, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. And so the masters then must put on the virtues as well of compassion, of kindness, so on and so forth, because ultimately those who are under their authority will either flourish because of what they are doing, or they will have a very difficult and hard time. And again, finally, because masters too are serving Christ. And so they must put on those things as well, regardless of their circumstances or those that are in their care, because again, their consolation is Christ rewards his people and Christ will judge the wicked. It's really the same at the final end of the day, that we all then as bondservants serve Christ throughout the totality of our lives. And furthermore, that we have a knowledge of the reward which is coming. And so taking this in conjunction with the two other sets of relationships that we've seen overall is that we can say firmly, that, so for Christians, serve those who are your earthly superiors in terms of authority because you believe in the second coming of Christ. That's the first bit, that if you're under authority, serve them because you believe in the second coming of Christ. And by that, I mean that you believe what the creed says, that he will come again to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That you believe in this, and that in his coming, that he will judge with equity, meaning he will reward that which is good, and he will punish that which is evil, and his kingdom has no end. So there's no sort of 20 years in jail and you get out. It's a life sentence. And in this, Christ in coming and judging in this way, highlights for us that we can rest upon him, that we are not to take into our hands in this life vengeance in whatever sort of relationship we might find ourselves in. Whether in the home, if we might say as children that truly our parents were the sort of ones who would provoke our children, or whether we might say if for the sisters that we had a husband who was authoritarian, or for the bondservants, that our masters were authoritarian, that whatever has been done, Christ knows and he will repay those for what they have done. And for those who are apart from him, that means eternal judgment. And so there's nothing that we can do in this life to even get close to that sort of judgment. So we can lay it at his feet and go out and do what he has called us to do. That's that consolation. And the second one we can say is this, that additionally, if we are those who are in authority, we must relate to those under our authority by promoting the rule of Christ in their life and making them know Christ. That we are not free to legislate according to our own rules, but rather by Christ, because we're bondservants. We are under him. And that in this sense as well, then, that we are to ultimately promote those things which are good. We see this as well, as we have seen throughout the time, of husbands loving their wives as a picture of the church, of fathers likewise helping their children that they might not be discouraged, and again, of masters and slaves. We say, well, where do we see with masters and slaves? Well, actually, in this particular book, we have a great example, because Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, which should not be a shock since we're in Colossians. And it's ultimately where we have the origination of another particular book of the scriptures, namely of the book of Philemon. And that in that particular letter, that what is it that we find, but rather of a reminder of what Christ has done there. If you'd like to look over at Philemon with me, Philemon chapter 2, verse 2. At least three of us are awake. And so as we're back to the book of Philemon, that we find in Philemon an account of some of the other things that are going on behind the scenes, perhaps, in the church at Colossae. We have Archippus mentioned in Colossians 4, verse 17. It says, see that you fulfill the ministry. So we might say that he's an elder or perhaps a minister of the church at Colossae. And here in Philemon, we have a similar brother, an additional number of others. But notice in Philemon, verse 2, Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. That the church of Colossae is meeting in Archippus' house. He's the minister, as we see elsewhere in Colossians chapter 4, verse 17. And furthermore, the whole point of the book of Philemon, if you recall, is something that has occurred in the life of Philemon. Notice, if you would like, in verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That there's one that had come back, namely this brother that's being sent, and that as he comes back, and he requires this of him, that he sends along this brother who was a slave or a bondservant with the request, which is really just a veiled command for Onesimus, to receive him back as a beloved brother. So we have again, and the reason why I bring this up is to say that, again, with the masters, it's for them to help lead them in the things of the Lord. There's this runaway slave from the household of Archippus, Onesimus, and he has run away, and as Paul has received him, he now is a child, using the same word that Paul used for children to obey their parents. He is now his child, and he is now something more than simply a bondservant, but rather as a brother, and that he is of himself, again, the same as those who were once his masters. But again, I want to highlight this as we move along to show that Paul, in writing this, assumes that Archippus will agree because of what it says concerning him. Again, notice verse 20 of Philemon. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And so, Paul's going to come for a visit. He requires that Archippus would release Onesimus, and we believe that that's what has occurred just by way of history. But in all this, then, turning back to Colossians, Paul's writing to a church that has had that very experience where they're leading them into the things of the Lord, perhaps not in terms of reaping, but in terms of planting the seed. And so, for those of us that are in authority, we are to promote the rule of Christ, knowing that Christ is our master, and that we might rule in such a way through the authority stewarded to us that we would adorn the gospel with the way that we act. And in that, we might say, well, how do we know that? Because we're serving Christ. And that's what he always does, is promote his rule and knowledge of him. And furthermore, he's given us that authority to glorify him and not ourselves. And so in this, we're to remember that we too are slaves of Christ. And the third and final thing that is important to see in these series of relationships is that all work is valuable to Christ. Wherever we might be along the way, whether we're wives or husbands, children or parents, bondservants or masters, that whatever sort of place in society that we find ourselves in, it's a valuable place to Christ, and that he has placed us there for our good and for his glory. consider that ultimately that each of these serve Christ. He speaks of this especially about bond servants, that they work heartily, verse 23, for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ. That ultimately then, whatever we do, wherever we find ourselves, we're saying we're serving Christ. And so if we find that authority in a particular place, we can say, I submit to that because it's Christ, and Christ has placed these people in my life for this particular purpose. I will submit to him because I love Christ. And so we might say that because of this, it is the principle that whatever we're doing is valuable to Christ. Whether it's as the most meaningful work that we could think of or the most menial. And that whether it's in the home, whether it's in the workplace, wherever other place you could consider, that it's meaningful to Christ. And that regardless of our vocation, we serve Christ and glorify him. I think that's really important, especially with the way our society speaks about a variety of things. Our society values important work. Some of us found out during the pandemic we were not essential. That's not the case for Christ. All work is essential for Christ because it's unto him. There's not the work which can continue and work which is really irrelevant. It's all to him. And so let us not trivialize whatever work we're doing as menial, but rather saying, where Christ has placed me, I will serve him out of thanksgiving for what he has done for me and how he is working in my life, and that I can trust him, that he has so placed me here that I can with confidence know, verse 24, that from the Lord I will receive that inheritance that's promised to me because of what Christ has done, because I serve him out of love for him. And finally, again, that we can take heart knowing that we labor for Christ. That, again, is all that really matters. Because ultimately, we might say in a very practical way, you know, so we leave from this place, maybe we're all fired up perhaps about like, we get to serve Christ, and then you go back and you see that person that just really doesn't care or makes it really difficult. We have to remind ourselves again, we're serving Christ, not that person, although we are. But we're serving Christ, and that we can continue until such a time as Christ brings us home. And so in all these things then, we see the great need that we have for Christ. Because we are unable to do these things, brothers and sisters, as we can say just on the whole, but we know meaningfully in our own lives that we're unable to do that. So we have need for Christ to supply these things to us that we would. And furthermore, that we would ask the Lord then to grant that we might put on what we saw in verses 12 to 17 of that which we have such a great need, that we might be fitted for life together and that we might live in such a way to serve one another, to serve Christ and to see his name magnified wheresoever we might find it. And so as we continue moving through the rest of this book, we will continue to deal with the practical ramifications of the gospel and of our lives that are now found in Christ, that we might at the end of the day seek, regardless of our vocation, to serve him and to glorify him. One final note that I would like to make in terms of thinking through the implications of this for us is this, that as a congregation then, what matters is whether someone's found in Christ. Whether that person is a husband or a wife, a child or a parent, a bondservant or a master, in Christ all are equal. That we're all equal in this way, that the opinion of each matters, the concerns of each matters, and our love is to be the same for each. Now, we all know that relationally that there are some that we perhaps resonate with more, and it's easier to love them, that's fine, but the degree is not any less. That we're to love each and every one that's found in Christ because ultimately Christ has loved them. There's no partiality. And furthermore, to help each and every one to see their vocation to the end, that we might see Christ all in all. That we might in this way see, again, the word of Christ dwelling richly in each. Verse 17 of chapter 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So in all these things, let us remember these things, bear them in mind, and that we might honor each and every one that is found in Christ. because ultimately in honoring them, we are honoring him, and that we would all the more trust that where he has placed us is truly for our good, and that he is going to lead us in such a way for that necessary outcome. And again, that can be very difficult, especially as we deal either with our own sin or perhaps being in a very difficult circumstance. So we have need for the Lord. Let us cry out to him in prayer. It's part of the things that we can do, again, as an aside, in our time of prayer, praying for one another, even if it's not by particular, just praying for each of these things, that the Lord would bring unity in all these things, that we might then on the last be found as a group of people who love one another, who love the Lord, and seek to desire to serve wherever we might be placed. So in conclusion, we've seen in these three series of relationships the way that Christ is bringing his rule in a very practical way to fruition in each of our lives. And we've seen that it's ultimately for our good, as we hear elsewhere, and that we've seen why Paul spent such a great amount of time in verses 12 to 17 describing all the things that we need to put on, because without those, it's going to be very difficult to do the things that have happened, and it will be difficult to do what we'll see next week in verses 2 to 6 in terms of walking wisely in light of the time in which we live. And so in all these things, we have great need of Christ. Let us ask of him that he would boldly give to us all things that he has purchased by his blood, that we might wait until that day when our faith shall become sight, with the assurance that our faith will become sight, that we will see him with our own flesh and will receive that reward. And if you're apart from Christ today, look to him, the author and perfecter of faith, the one who brings these things to pass, that you might find that true life that is found only in him, and that you too might enter into those things even in this life of knowing that what is done is meaningful because you serve Christ, and you enter into that life, and you can look to him to set all things well. Because if you don't, when he comes back and all equity is put into place, ultimately, that's not good news for you, because you're apart from Christ and guilty of death. Whether you're slightly better or slightly worse than your boss or parent or spouse is irrelevant. So look to him. Lay hold of him by faith today that you might enter into his rest. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to work in us these things, for we do desire to serve you all the days of our life and to honor you in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, that we might effectively serve you. And Lord, we would ask, even as we consider next week, that as we go about these things, that we might have opportunity to honor you, even in the way in which we see your word being fulfilled in our relationships, that when others ask, we might point to you, the one who brings these things to pass, that the glory might be given to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.